I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth.
And in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord,
who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary,
suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried.
He descended to hell.
The third day he rose again from the dead.
He ascended to heaven
and sits on the right hand of the Father Almighty,
from whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit,
the Holy Catholic Church,
the communion of saints,
the forgiveness of sins,
the resurrection of the body,
and the life everlasting.
Amen.
The Apostles' Creed, for close to 1,800 years, those words have been spoken by millions of people across the globe, and who knows how many millions are going to be speaking them yet this morning. If you've been around any time at all, probably you can recite them from memory. You don't need them on a piece of paper. You don't need them on the screen. They're just that familiar to you. If you studied the Catechism and Confirmation, no doubt you spent weeks poring over each of the articles of the Creed, and it was unpacked for you, all the information that is contained in that short statement of faith, the Apostles' Creed, a foundational statement of Christianity. But of course, that's not the only one. There's also the Nicene Creed. The Nicene Creed's a little bit longer than the Apostles' Creed. And of course, then you got the Athanasian Creed, but we don't talk about the Athanasian Creed because it's like four times as long as the Nicene Creed. So we leave that one alone. But these creeds, these statements of belief, why in the world do we use them in our worship service? What do they do for us? What function do they have? Why do we spend so much time on them? This morning, as we delve into worship matters, we want to discover, why is it on a regular basis that we recite the words of the Apostles' Creed here in our service? What's the deeper meaning behind that? So today, we're not really going to dive into what the beliefs are in the Apostles' Creed, but more, what function does it have in our worship, in the ebb and tide and the rhythm of God coming to us and us responding to Him? Well, as we dive into the creeds, we have to, first of all, I'm afraid to say it, do a little bit of history. We have to ask ourselves, where did the creeds come from? That helps us understand more the function they have in our worship service. So we ask, so where did the creeds come from? We'll start out with the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed. So who do you think the Apostles' Creed is named after? That's kind of like asking who's buried in Grant's tomb. Because in reality, nobody is buried in Grant's tomb. President Grant and his wife are a couple hundred feet away in a grave. The same thing with the Apostles' Creed. We think that the apostles wrote it. That one night, Peter gathered the boys around and said, "Okay, fellas, I think we should write a creed. Thomas, why don't you start us out?" That's not how it happened. Through the years of the early Christian church, there were short statements of faith that all of a sudden got circulated among the churches. Pretty soon it took sort of the form that we have today, and somewhere around 200 years after Jesus rose from the dead, we have close to what we call today the Apostles' Creed. It's named that because it encapsulates the teachings of the apostle. What were the essential elements that the apostles went out and proclaimed to the churches as they spread Christianity? That's what's contained in the Apostles' Creed. Now, the Nicene Creed, that one's a little bit easier. We can nail this one down because it was written in 325 AD, something called the Council of Nicaea. That's where they gathered together all of the religious leaders in Christianity of the day. And all of them came together, you'll never guess where, in Nicaea. This one you can go with, all right? They gathered together in Nicaea, and they studied, and they discussed, and they probably argued a great deal, because there was controversy in the church of who Jesus was. But at the end, they all signed on the dotted line and said, "This is what we believe," and then they took it out to their churches so that there would be unity among the churches. So that's the where we get our creeds from. Now, having that little bit of knowledge of history, then we ask the question, so why do we use them? It's great that we've got them. We've got all kinds of documents that are historical documents, but why do we say the creeds in worship? First and foremost, it's because it's a public witness. It's a public witness as we stand up and declare, I believe in God the Father. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the Holy Spirit. We are proclaiming to each other and anyone who might happen to wander in here, this is what we believe. It echoes to me the words of Jesus. If you take a look at Matthew chapter 10, he says, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Those are pretty powerful words of Jesus. When we acknowledge him, when we profess him, then he acknowledges us to the Father in heaven. But if we don't profess him, if we don't acknowledge him, he doesn't acknowledge us before our Father in heaven. When we come together and we say those words, as we just did a few moments ago, we're publicly professing and confessing our faith in Jesus as Lord. St. Paul had something to say about that as well. If you take a look at his letter to the Romans, chapter 10, he says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Here it is. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. You see what's happening there is that it's in our heart that we believe. The deepest part of who we are as a human being, in our heart, we believe and are justified. That means we're made right with God. Now, once we've been made right with God, we can't stop there. You can't separate the two. Once we've been made right with God, then we profess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. The two go hand in hand. So we make a public witness of this is our faith, of one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we believe in Jesus as our Savior. The second reason that we do it is because it's a concise statement of faith. When you think about it, in very few words, we encapsulate at the core what Christianity is all about. And these statements, these core statements of faith, they've been around since the beginning of the Christian church. There's what I would call a pre-creedal statements that we find in Scripture itself. So if we take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul is writing a letter to a young pastor named Timothy, right? And he's going to give him some instructions. And listen to what he says. He says, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. So he's setting it up. Here's something that I want to give to you that will be helpful for you and your congregation. Now you tell me as I read through this, if this doesn't sound like a creed. It says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now, to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the first chapter. This isn't the end of the letter. So he's giving him a statement that sounds like a creed. Now, I understand when he says that of sinners, I am the worst. Paul is talking about himself. But if you and I were reading that, as we declare the Apostles' Creed, we would be making that confession. I'm the worst of sinners. And yet God showed immense patience for me, and that God forgave my sins. If you look at that, there's the pattern of our worship in that short statement. God comes to us. He calls us to repentance. We confess our sins. God responds by forgiving us all of our sins. And in the end, there's a statement of praise. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. It's a pre-creedal statement that was circulated around the early church as St. Paul was seeking to bring them together in a short statement of faith. The same is true for us. As we deal with either the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed, it encapsulates what we believe, what God has revealed about himself for us. So there are three articles in both creeds. Each of them, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So I believe in God the Father. I believe in His only Son, Jesus Christ. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Also tells us what they do. God the Father is the Creator, the Sustainer. Jesus Christ, He is the Savior, the Redeemer. And that the Holy Spirit, He's the one that sanctifies us and keeps us strong in our faith. If you will, it gives us a roadmap for our faith. So that if somebody asks us, what is it that you believe about your God? Now, I seriously doubt that you're going to quote the creed to them. I suppose you could. But in the back of your mind, there's a roadmap that says, well, I believe in one God, three persons. And here's the role of each of those three persons. And that Jesus is true God and true man. And He is my Savior, rooted in history because He suffered under Pontius Pilate. It's a way to remind us of our faith and to give us a sort of roadmap for what it is that we believe. Second question then is, so what do we do? What do we receive? As we come together and on a regular basis, we recite these words. So if you will, what is it that God does with that? First and foremost, what God does with that is He brings unity among believers. As we gather around in common language, in common words, and this isn't just us, but this is around the world for almost 1,800 years, there brings a unity to God's church. Listen to how important that is. St. Paul, when he writes to the church at Ephesus, chapter 4, he says this, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit, to keep the unity of God's church." So think about it, the Apostles' Creed. In the early church, there's all kinds of stories going around. The Gospels haven't been written. Paul's starting to write some letters. You've got Christians scattered throughout the region, each of them hearing different stories. Some hearing stories that, it was really the disciples that hid the body of Jesus. And others saying, no, it wasn't that. The guards are lying about the whole thing. And all kinds of rumors and different iterations of the story of Jesus. And so now, all of a sudden, you see these trustworthy statements that start to take shape and form to declare the essence of the gospel until finally we have what we know as the Apostles' Creed, which makes a clear declaration of who God is and what Jesus has accomplished. If you think of the Nicene Creed, it was even worse then. During the time of the Nicene Creed, before it was written, the Christianity was scattered. It was broken because there was all kinds of beliefs about who Jesus was. Some said that Jesus was God, but He just looked like man. Some people said, He was just a human being, but He had supernatural powers. Some said, you're both wrong. He was a little bit of both. And so He was kind of a mixture in there. You can't get anything more important than who Jesus is, because that's vital to our salvation. And so when they came together, they clearly articulated that He is God of God. He is true God, but He was born of Mary. He is true man. For only God can save us from our sins, but it is man that needs to be saved. It brought unity to the church as those church leaders spread out around the known world with that common statement that brought them together. And even today, there are those around the globe right now that profess those words. We have so many different denominations. We have so many independent congregations. And I'm not going to belittle or degrade the differences of the doctrinal beliefs of those churches. I'm sold out on our Lutheran theology and our belief about Scripture. But when it comes down to it, Jesus says, believe and be baptized. St. Paul says, those who confess Jesus is Lord shall be saved. That across all of those denominational lines, as we come together and we can profess the Apostles' Creed, God brings unity to His people. He brings us together. The second thing that it does for us, it connects us to the past. Now, this may not be important to you. It's important to me to know that when I speak those words, that 1,000 years ago, somebody spoke those same words. That when I speak those words, millions of people are speaking those words with me. that there is a connection between us here this morning in worship and the early church that was worshiping 1,500 years ago, 1,600 years ago. And that there will be a connection in the future as God's people gather together and they profess those very same words. And they'll have a connection with us as all the saints that have gone before us, as all the saints that will come after us, that we're gathered around and we're brought together and we have a connection in the one true God and in Jesus, our Savior. The creed, it's an important element of our worship. It unifies us. It connects us to the past. It gives us a short statement of what we believe. It gives us an opportunity to publicly profess that Jesus is our Lord. And the unique thing about the creed is it's individual and corporate all at the same time. Because we say, I believe. And yet we all say that together. So when I say, I believe, you're saying, yes, and I believe it, and I believe it, and I believe it. And so there's this corporate confession along with an individual confession as we acknowledge Jesus to the world. And Jesus says that he acknowledges us before our Father in heaven. Amen. Would you stand and pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that those in the past, that you gave them the wisdom and the discernment, and they took the time to put pen to paper and to encapsulate in very short form, the essence of what our faith is and of who we believe in, so that we can offer an opportunity to confess our belief in you, our Father, in Jesus, our Savior, and the Holy Spirit, our sanctifier. And pray that those words, that when we say them in worship, that it's not just mindless reciting, but instead, we deeply appreciate the gift that they are for us and for your church. In Jesus' name.